We're studying in 1 Thessalonians. And I would like to read, before we begin, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, beginning. Turn with me, if you will, to the last book of the New Testament. Revelation chapter 20. And I want to begin reading with verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Here we have a reference of the torment of those who have rejected God and His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will be in that lake of fire, and those that are not written in the book of life, they will spend eternity in that place. This is a reference to what we commonly call as hell. There are places in the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospels, where the word, or the English word hell, is used in the King James Bible. And it is not a translation, but an interpretation. The words that are translated hell in the Gospels come from the Greek word Gehenna and Hades. Hades is the place of the dead, or the grave. Just like in the Old Testament, we have the word Sheol, which is a place for the dead. The word Gehenna is a reference to the Valley of Hinnom, which was a garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem. It's where the Jews, in rebellion against God, went to worship these idols and the god Moloch. Moloch was an idol who required the sacrifice of human flesh, and in particular, children. So the prophets of Israel, by the word of the Lord, told them to begin to throw their garbage, any dead body that was not buried was to be cast into this valley of Hinnom or Gehenna, so that it would defile the altars of these idols. So we find references made to Hades, which is the grave or the place of the dead, and Gehenna, which is a place of ruin. Now the lake of fire is going to last forever and forever. But Gehenna is a place outside Jerusalem that is no longer operative. They're not throwing trash in there anymore. It's filled up. It's not a place where the fire is still burning. There may be some worms in there. I'm sure there would be. There's worms in the yard out here, in case you're interested in fishing. But the point I'm saying is the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, is no longer operative today. people know who, know what it is, and they know what it means. One of the problems in the study of the Bible is tradition and preconceived ideas. People think that the place called outer darkness is hell. They think that prison is hell. In other words, there are references in the Gospels that people have applied to hell that really is not an accurate interpretation. Because outer darkness is actually, the literal Greek expression is the darkness, the outer. It is a particular place. And it's where the Lord is going to put unprofitable servants. He is going to put servants that have not been fruitful. It is not a place for those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Because, like for instance, in outer darkness in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm giving a little background material here for our guests, because they have not been coming regularly, but like in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord called His servants, He delivered unto them pounds. One He gave 5 pounds, another 2 pounds, and another one. These were His servants. And the unprofitable servant was rebuked by God, but the faithful, fruitful servants were rewarded with additional money, because pounds is money. And they took the money that was given to the unprofitable servant and was given to the man or the servant that had gained 10. And if the unprofitable servant was a lost man, what can you imagine that a lost person would have that God would want to take away from him and give it to his most faithful and profitable servant? With the plowing of the wicked as filthy rags, that's all he has to offer, is a filthy rag. But here's a servant who had a pound, and God took it from him and gave it to the man who had 10 pounds, and he had 11. So one of the things that I'm encouraged here is if you're faithful to the Lord today, you're going to wind up with some folks' pounds and riches that were not faithful. You're going to have more than you really earned when you get to the judgment seat. Now, the unprofitable servant was cast into outer darkness. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not an eternal place. There's no place in the Scripture that refers to outer darkness as a place that continues from the ages unto the ages. What I have been studying of late is the fact that there are many places that are referred to in the Gospels. Prison is one of them. Outer darkness is another. A furnace is another reference. These are all places that are not desirable. It's a place where you do not want to be, or you do not want to experience. It's a place that will cause tears. I'm just thinking of the passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12, where it says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." On page 4, I'm doing a little skipping here, on page 4 of your outlines, it says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many." The word stripes is in italics, and therefore added by the translators. It's not a word from the Greek, so they didn't put one in. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have asked or have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So when we think about our ministry or our serving of the Lord, it's based upon the knowledge that we have received. If we have received a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, we're going to be held more accountable than a person who has not. And so when we look at these different passages of Scripture, and we see variations in places that people do not want to be, these are just simply reminders to encourage us to be faithful, profitable servants. People have taught that if you're saved, you get the whole thing. You get all, I guess you say, all the pie in the sky. I don't know whether there's pie in the sky or not, but the thing about it is this, you don't miss anything. Let me tell you, beloved, it does make a difference how you live. Now, this week, I heard a man on the radio talking about, if you're saved, you will do this, this, and this. Let me tell you, just being part of the family does not mean you're going to live like God wants you to. I didn't live like my mother wanted me to. You didn't live like your mother or father wanted you to at times. And God has kids that do the same thing. And I was thinking to myself, the way he was putting it, you prove that you're saved by the way you live. I wondered to myself, what would I have to do to prove to my mother that I belong to her? You don't have to do that. God knows you're in the family, and you know that you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you know whether you haven't done it or not. Now, everybody who has been in the family, I guess, has doubted their salvation. But when you go back to the Word of God, if you did what the Bible says to do, you're in the family. The Paul told the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he used the aorist tense of the verb, believe, and it is an event of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it does make a difference how you live. But it also, we need to appreciate the fact that the less you know, you're not going to receive the same judgment. I was just trying to think of how I could place this or how I could relate this to you so that you would appreciate the fact that there are more than one judgment. The great white throne judgment that we read about this morning is a different judgment than will be for believers. And I was thinking about the courts of our land. We can go into the courts of our state and be tried for felonies and different things that we may have done. But there's also a federal court. And then above that, there is the Supreme Court. And then there is another court that has to do with the being on the sea. I don't know what the name of that court is. But what it does is it eliminates all the restrictions of the United States and other countries. But the point I'm trying to present is this. If you have received light, because the Lord has allowed you to receive that light, you're going to receive a greater and more and a stricter judgment. You remember Moses? Moses was a man who talked with God face to face. He saw things and he knew things that the children of Israel didn't know, that he was leading out of the land of Egypt. The children of Israel sinned 10 times, it tells us in Numbers chapter 14. But how many times did Moses sin before he was disqualified to go into the land of Canaan? 1. The more you know, the greater the judgment. I was just reflecting upon my own situation as a pastor teacher. The Word of God tells us in James 3, be not many masters or teachers, because you will receive the greater judgment. I will be judged more severely and harshly than you will. And if you have grown in the Word and have been studying the Word, and you depart from it, you will be judged more harshly than those who have never heard the Word. So I want you to keep that in mind. And I want you to help you. you to understand that references to all these bad places in the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is not a reference to the lake of fire. It's just simply there to conjure up in the minds of those who are listening to what Jesus was teaching, that if you do not conduct your life pleasing to me, you're going to be someplace that you're not going to like. And fact of the matter, it's going to cause tears. There's going to be tears until after the great white throne judgment. Let me just let you turn back there. I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see this. Revelation 21 and verse 1. We'll get to these notes sometime this month. Revelation 21 verse 1. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So here we find a new heaven and a new earth, starting from scratch. Not new people. We're going to be there. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be there. But there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. Now, not everybody is going to be in heaven. Some folks are going to be down here on the earth. In fact, God promised the nation of Israel that they would be in their land. And there are others that will be here on the earth as well. Now, I want to skip down to verse 4. And it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Where are the former things coming? What are we doing with the former things? I believe that we're thinking about the former things. When you read in Ezekiel, you'll find people were loathing themselves for their behavior. And I do believe that this is where the tears are going to come from. Because of your wasted life. If we waste our life today, here on the in our course here on the earth, you're going to remember that. And there are going to be tears for it. Now, how can that be erased? By confession of sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. But there are times in our lives that we have things that we are doing that we will not confess, and we say that we have the right to do them. And so much so that we often insult our friends because they won't do them. And we just need to be faithful to the Lord, knowing that we have to answer to Him and not to our friends. We need to be faithful to Him. Now, in our notes on page 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, it says that every man will be judged according to his works. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire, or by fire. The day here, I believe, is a reference to the millennium. I'm sure that that very day is going to reveal what's happened, but it's going to be revealed in the millennium what your rewards are going to be, whether you're going to be a king or a lord or a servant. Remember, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And there is no kings that do not have servants. So if you're a king, you're going to have servants. And if you're a Lord, you're going to have servants. And you're not going to have lost servants. You're going to have saved servants. Why have somebody who is lost serving you? I'd fire them in a minute. If you think about it. Because if you had a lost servant, he would be in rebellion all the time. But anyway, so the day is a reference to the millennial reign of Christ. When are rewards going to be enjoyed? The rewards are going to be enjoyed during the millennium, that is, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the rewards will be declared in the millennium, and then those rewards will be rewards of honor and glory and position and riches as well. But there's going to be different judgments, like I said before. The more you know, the greater the judgment. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now the law here is a reference to the law of Moses. Last Sunday I brought out the fact that Adam and Eve, the only law they had in the garden was don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the only commandment that God gave them. And they couldn't keep that commandment. And so they lost the glory of ruling and reigning over the earth, and they were booted out of paradise. Now, from Adam to Moses, there was no law. In fact, the next law that God passed down was to Noah. And that law that God gave to Noah was capital punishment. You kill a man who is made in my image, you're going to take his blood. You're going to take his life as well. That is a command from God given to Noah after the flood. So before the flood, when Cain killed Abel, why wasn't Cain executed? Because there was no law that he had violated that required him to be executed. Now, if he had done that after Noah, then it would have been required for Cain to be executed. What Cain suffered was what Adam and Eve suffered, separation. And that's what he experienced. He was driven away. So the difference is going to be, there's going to be differences. Gene pointed out to me last week something that I needed to cover, and I want to do that this morning, and I may skip over a little bit here. But let me just say this. From Moses to Christ is the law. And those who lived during that period of time will be judged according to the law. They were under the law. They will not be judged about their faith. Because before Christ, faith did not exist. Just the law. And Gene was pointing out to me that there's a possibility there may be some confusion. Because when you read on page 2, you will see some references from Moses to Christ is the law, where it says a moral and ceremonial law was given. And in John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses." And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed." When was faith revealed? After the law. It was, we were, the people that were living from Moses to Christ, that did not apply in their life. They will not be judged on the basis of faith. Because faith was not revealed until after Christ was crucified, or until after his ministry, or during his ministry, I'll put it that way. I'm not trying to, slice it off here, because I'm giving some 33 years of leeway in there, okay? So before faith came, we were under the law. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith." Faith is an ingredient that allows us to please God. That's what faith is for. Faith is a noun. It's not a verb. We please God by living by faith. We get saved by the verb, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you live by the noun faith. Now, the confusion comes in, and what Gene was bringing out to me was in Hebrews chapter 11, in fact, the whole book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 7 and 8, it says, by faith Noah. Well, where was Noah living? Well, he was living when there was no law. And then it goes on in verse 8, by faith Abraham. And then we find it's by faith Joseph, and by faith Isaac. And these men were under the law. Oh, excuse me, not Joseph, but David and the men that were after Moses were under the law. How could they live by faith? And there is no faith until Christ. Well, the answer is found in Romans chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute can also be translated reckon, count, or to give credit. To impute sin. Verse 9, cometh this blessing upon the circumcision only, or to the Jew only, or upon the uncircumcision, or the Gentile? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Faith was reckoned or counted to Abraham. Faith he didn't know anything about, but God gave him credit for it by the way he lived. That's the point I'm making. That's the reason why in the book of Hebrews, we can see that by faith Abraham lived. But that faith was counted to him and reckoned to him by God. And so therefore Abraham and those in the book of Hebrews pleased God. For Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. So it was reckoned to him by faith. His faith was reckoned unto him. Now, one thing that I want to try to clear up in your thinking and show you that there is a distinction made between believers. God hasn't made every believer equal in this regard. I mean, we're all part of the family. But just remember this. We are not all equal in the family. And I'll tell you, and I'll show you what I mean. When we look at the apostles, did Jesus have any apostles that were closer to him than the others? He sure did. Who went with Jesus on the mountain? Did all the apostles go with him? No, just three. Peter, James, and John. They were closer to him than the other nine. When Jesus went to heal, who did he invite into the room with him when he healed? The little girl and Peter's mother. Peter, James, and John. When Jesus went in the garden and to pray, who was his prayer partners? Who was his prayer warriors with him? Well, Judas was already gone, and the other eight were over there in the bushes. And here is Peter, James, and John going a little further with Jesus. So, he had a relationship with Peter, James, and John that he didn't have with the other eight or nine apostles. So that's the point I want you to get, is that God, we're not on all equal basis. Remember that Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, let him hear. God hasn't given all of his kids ears to hear all things. Remember when he was teaching his parables? His apostles came to him privately and said, what do you mean, Lord? We don't understand the parable of the sower. We don't understand the parable of the wheat and the tares and so forth. And Jesus explained it to them because he said, it is unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not given. In fact, he says that blindness has happened unto the nation of Israel in part. Now, do you think God or the Lord has blinded the Jews so that they can't get saved? No. But the nation of Israel has been blinded because of the law to receive certain truths from the Word of God. So, therefore, God has not given all of His kids the same ability to receive the Word of God. And so, the individual who has not received the ability to hear and to see things and to understand the Word, He is not going to judge them by what they cannot receive. If you don't have ears and eyes, you're not going to be held accountable for that. That's the point I want you to get. If God hasn't given you ears and eyes to see, you're not going to be held accountable for that. But if He has, your judgment will be greater. And so therefore, it's very important when you're learning the Word of God to be serious about it. Because it's through the learning of the Word of God that we're going to receive greater reward, but we're also going to receive greater judgment. But I want you to know that God is fair. He's not going to ask of you something that He didn't allow you to be able to get. And so you can be encouraged in that, okay? And let me say this in closing. I have not seen, nor ears heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. The more you know, the tougher it is. The harder it is. Let me tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it to deny yourself that you might honor and glorify the Lord. So I just want you to encourage you in these days to be faithful to the Lord. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be faithful in these last days. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning, that it might glorify the Father and the Son. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.